meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from a little cave on a tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened and a vision was revealed. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing in the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us, to some degree, it has always been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let us now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, and author of A Mother's Plea for the Winds Have Changed. Together, we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hi, everybody, and welcome TGIF. Thank God it's Friday. Hard
Yay,
to believe.
Thank
it's,
God.
Here we are again. It seems like it happens. Well, it does happen.
Happens
every week.
So fast.
Does.
Yes.
It happens at least once a week. So anyway, TGIF. Thank God it's Friday and we're going into the weekend. Beautiful, going to be a beautiful weekend here
yes,
in Chicago.
It is.
Thank
beautiful
God.
Beautiful weather.
And we can't complain. We really just can't complain.
Especially after the winter we had.
No, absolutely not. Yeah, absolutely not. Anyway, so I'm Father Anthony. I'm your brother, and I'm borrowing those words from St. John as he opens the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible. I am your brother, and I share with you the distress, the kingdom, and the endurance we have in Christ Jesus. You know, I was thinking. Yesterday, as I was celebrating Mass, and it was such a tragic day, you know, with the downing of the Malaysian airline, and it's still so incomprehensible. Even though it happens, you know, from time to time, but it's just it's incomprehensible, and you just man's inhumanity to man. I was looking at some of the photos, and you know, when you just see parts of the watch, and it's pathetic. But the whole world is in a rather volatile place. It just seems like there's fires burning all over the place, even in our own country, in our own city. And you know, so going back to the gospel yesterday, when Jesus he said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are burdened, and I will give you rest." And I was just thinking about, you know, we can look at ourselves, and we can, you know, we know to what extent we find ourselves in the work of life. We labor, and we feel, to some extent, to varying degrees, the burden of life, and yet we're lovers of life because we know our destiny, and so we're fully committed to the work of life, even in the midst of all the contradictions and the chaos and the confusion and the disorder and the perversions and all this stuff. You know, we remain committed, and it's for us to maintain, keep hope, you know, be at peace, have a deep joy, you know, even in the face of great tragedy, horrific catastrophe, to keep joy, knowing that that God is a God of history, and while man does what man does to man, right, by bringing us down, adding to the chaos and the confusion, and we become victims. Innocent people are victims of the destructive power that is within the human person when it so often is given the free rein to ride over the great good that we have. I mean, we're created in goodness. We're created in the image and likeness of God. We've been loved into life. We have a capacity for great good, and we're destined to do good. It's the will of God that we do good. And yet, so often, when I think yesterday, as we, maybe towards the end of the show, I go back to the words of St. Paul, if we deny God, God denies us. In other words, he has to respect our freedom. He can't force us to do what we choose not to do. But if we're unfaithful, God remains faithful, because the only power that God doesn't have, I mean, God is all-powerful, but he hasn't the power not to love us, not to be faithful to us, but he has to. Certainly, he's not going to put a gun to our head and force us to respond. And he's taken his love to the extreme. Insofar as we've been saved through the blood of the cross, the Father so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, not to condemn the world, but to save the world. So that means we have to recognize the need for salvation. And the light came into the darkness. But sad to say, people choose the dark. They choose not to come into the light for fear their deeds be exposed. But no matter how dark the dark is, the light is more powerful, so that God, because he is the Lord of history, he brings eventually light out of darkness and good out of evil and life out of death, you know, so that we're really never completely defeated, although in the eyes of the world we would seem to be so at times, and we might feel ourselves to be defeated, but indeed we're not. But what it begs from us, you know, situations such as we experience today, and this, as I call it so often, we're passing through this diabolical disorientation where everything just seems to be upside down. What keeps us ever persevering and committed to life is precisely because we know that we see the cross, but we can see beyond the cross into the glory and the light of the resurrection, so that we know that that at the end of all things, at the end of the day, certainly good prevails. That's the good news. And we're not condemned to be here forever, but we're fully committed to life because we know what our destination is. And so the key is, as Jesus said in the gospel yesterday and the day before, is that yesterday's was a continuation of the previous day, but the Lord, in his prayer to the Father, he says, Lord, heaven of earth, although you've hidden these things from the wise and the learned, those of this world who are not receptive, or are not disposed, who are not open to the deeper mysteries, those mysteries that are written into our hearts, into our soul, but you've revealed them to the childlike, you know, the childlike, those who are, I have to bring up again, I always go back to what's Pope Benedict said about the false deities, that the false deities will be unmasked through the suffering faith of simple believers, humble believers, and so it is, so it will be. But where we experience in our own personal lives labor and burden, truly the whole world is in labor and is in burden. I think I'll go back to St. Paul in his letter to the Romans, who speaks about the world who is even awaiting its liberation, right? Groaning as it awaits its liberation. And we who have the Spirit, that we too groan inwardly as we await for the full liberation of our lives, when we come to the full realization of God's kingdom, which will happen when we pass from this life into the next. But in the meantime, we are the bearers of this life, this kingdom, because the kingdom has come. It's within us. And so, because it's within us, we bring it ever present to those around us. That's the challenge, the goal of our lives as Christians. So, really, we're in a very difficult situation. Every generation has its stresses, mm-hmm. no doubt. Every generation, but we certainly shouldn't be blind or deaf to the stresses of our age. You think of the people. The humanitarian crisis on the border, again, the situation in the Ukraine, the situation in Israel and in the Gaza Strip, between the Israelis and the Palestinians, but it's between the powers and the principalities and the forces that are there that are subjecting innocent people to horrific sufferings. The situation in the Middle East, the situation here in our own city of Chicago, you know, the violence, the corruption that is ever present. What was it yesterday or the day before? Just on the Orange Line, you know, how many people were assaulted, you know. In Park Ridge, I was just reading just now, in Park Ridge, two teenagers, because a gentleman was, I think they were at a concert or something, mm-hmm. outdoor concert, they have those out there, but there was a firecracker that was thrown in the path of this man. I think he was 48 years old, and he challenged the young people, and they threw him to the ground, and they assaulted, beat him up, and everybody watched. And of course, people take. I mean, the point is, you know, it is what it is. It's sad to say, but you know, what is our response? What do we do? And where is God in all this? Sometimes, you know, he it might seem to people that he's silent, that he's hidden in his heaven beyond the beyond, but he's ever present. He's among us, but he needs, truly, you know, people say, well, God doesn't need us. Well, you know what? He does. He needs our cooperation, right? He needs our response, because we carry on the work of God. We participate in the mission of Christ. We become the sacraments that we consume, the sacrament that we consume. We become those the means by which God's grace is made manifest and people are served, you know, in life. So anyway, so with that, I have to say that I'm you know, on a positive note, which is I think when Jesus says, you know, you've got speaking to the disciples and those who will believe on their word, that looking down through history, down 2,000 years to our own time in history, he says, you know, you are the salt of the earth. You've got to be the light of the world, a light in the darkness. Again, no matter how dark the dark is, this light is more powerful. You got to be the leaven, And so there are signs, you know. We need to be made aware of how God is working ever present in the world to bring the renewal and the reform. You know, again, as I think we were talking about this yesterday, but the church herself recognizes that in every generation and every time she's in need of reform, in need of renewal. We don't, you know, shake the dust from our feet and separate from the body of Christ, the mystical body of Christ, in order to start something anew. No, we have to try. What did the Pope say just a couple of weeks ago, Pope Francis? He says, you know, he said that the whole of salvation history is the story of a God who is faithful. And people who are unfaithful, but God always inspiring, always moving people to respond to His love, really, His love for humanity, for life, the fact that He's destined us for great good. Was I going to say something that Pope Benedict said? Oh, I did. I mentioned about the false deities being unmasked. Mm-hmm. Anyway. Well, let me just say, you know, we're very happy today to have some guests in the studio. First, let me just say hello to Christina and Tony, who's on the side, and Nick is over
hello,
there.
Father.
Yesterday, you were busy, Nick. You were on the phone. We couldn't get out of
work. Yeah, that's all right. I was dealing with, you know, trying to take care of stuff with my car and trying to make sure things are running back here, but we're good.
We're good. Just,
like you were saying, stressed out earlier, that's what I'm dealing with. Lots of stuff going on.
Yeah, it's always that's why we say, that's why I like I love the words of St. John. I, your brother, share with you the distress and the kingdom and the endurance we have in Christ Jesus, because we're not defeated, you see. So anyway, did you say hi, Christine? I don't know.
I did.
Okay, good.
I don't want to interrupt you, as I always do.
Yeah, so. You do. You know, no, you don't. You need to. You must. You must. You know, somebody's got to stop me, you know, sometimes, you know, and you so wisely you do. But no, we're really, really very, very happy to have guests all the way from across the ocean,
yes.
You know, across the ocean, across the Atlantic, from the mother. What do they call Great Britain? Wasn't it the mother country, the motherland?
Mm-hmm.
It used to, you know, in this country,
the motherland.
But from Brentwood, is it Brentwood, just north of London and Essex, we're really happy to have Sister Teresa Waite, and Jim Hensler is kind of here and kind of there, right? So welcome.
Thank you, Father. It's great to be here.
So, what are you doing in Chicago? I mean, what is you're here for a short time at least, I think, right?
That's right. So, I come from a religious community in England, but I've come over to Chicago just for a couple of weeks to participate in a course run by the National Religious Vocations Conference here in the USA, and they do really good formation and courses for religious. And obviously, you're much bigger here in America, so it's just a great opportunity for us to come and learn all that you have to offer us here. And then I can take that back to my community.
And your community is?
I'm from the community of Our Lady of Walsingham. It's a new community in England. We're just 10 years old and named after Our Lady of Walsingham. And Walsingham is England's national shrine to Our Lady.
I didn't know that.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, we'll get into that in just a second, but I want to, is this your first time in the United
States?
This
is my first time ever in America. Before I entered my community, I hadn't even been on an aeroplane.
You're kidding.
I'm not kidding.
So this is your first flight?
Well, no, I did a few little flights with my community, like just in Europe, but this is my first big flight.
Wow.
You know, by myself, so I'm being a grown-up now.
How did you like it?
Oh, it's lovely, very comfortable, and the Americans have been so welcoming, and I've I've stayed with some sisters here, with the Senecal sisters, and they've been so welcoming and really helped me to feel at home here during my time of study.
Fantastic. You know, so you're only in Chicago, though, right?
Yes,
it's just a beautiful
in Chicago.
City, isn't it?
Absolutely beautiful. So I really enjoyed going to visit the lake and having a walk around,
sure.
having a little boat ride, visiting the shrine of Mother Cabrini just down the road from where I'm staying. So there's been some really good opportunities here as well as the studying. So it's a beautiful city.
Yes, and we've had beautiful weather too, you know. Maybe this is just for you.
Yeah.
You know, Chicago is Chicago. When the beauty of Chicago is, you know, they say you can. You know, you just wait a day and the weather's going to change, you know. But we've been really blessed with some beautiful weather and not a lot of rain. England, we talk about our bitter
weather.
Cold. You should have been here in January, February, March. You should have been here in November, December, January, February, March, April, you know.
I think I'm glad I wasn't.
Unbelievable. But England, if I'm not mistaken, had an ongoing rain that just didn't stop.
Yeah, we had a lot of rain over the winter and had some flooding in certain areas, so that was difficult for a lot of people.
Wow.
Where we personally live, we were pretty lucky and quite comfortable, but there are a lot of people that struggled.
And you're on the coast, right? You're home, your own.
My own home, yeah. I'm based on the south of England, a place called Poole in Dorset. So I grew up by the seaside, so absolutely love the sea.
Sure, yeah. So there's something very calming about, you know, the other day I took a walk down along the lake. I hadn't done that for a long time, and I've got the 6:30 Mass, 6:15 Mass in the morning. Yeah. Before we had the restoration, the Mass was at 7:30, so I would get up at, I'd be out on the lake at 5 o'clock in the morning because and I'd walk, and as soon as I would see the water, I had this calm would come over me. And now with the Mass at 6:15, it's just impossible. It'd be too early. So the other day, it was a beautiful day, and I had just a little bit of time, a good hour. But I went, and I walked the lake, and I just forgot how calming, how beautiful it is just to be along the water. I just come back from Florida visiting the family, and there, too, we were on the Gulf of Mexico, and it was just beautiful. So anyway, we're really happy to have you in Chicago. And
thank you.
We've got Jim as well, who's kind of here, kind of there. What's that all about, Jim?
Well, I've been discerning a vocation. The sisters, when they founded the community 10 years ago, always thought that part of the charism would be eventually to establish a branch of brothers, potentially priests down the line as well. And I met the community about 4 years ago. And so I've visited the community on three separate occasions in the past 4 years, and I've been doing discernment, most recently long distance. The community was very helpful. They put me in touch with, you just mentioned Mother Cabrini, one of the Cabrini sisters that works for the Archdiocese of Chicago has been doing some spiritual accompaniment and
sure.
vocational counseling with me. And so in any case, the big news is that God willing, I'm going to be applying for a visa, and if all works well, by the end of the year, I'll be going over there and hopefully taking the initial steps to forming a branch of brothers
sure.
for the community.
Wow, that's exciting.
Yeah.
I can't believe it's been, because we've been praying for, actually I've been praying for you for a long time. But
I need it.
Believe me, we all do. We all do. But I can't, it's hard to believe this has been 3 or 4 years
yeah.
since this all started, because I remember when you first came to me and you told me you were going over there.
Yeah.
So that's been 3 or 4, it's about 4 years ago.
Time flies.
Wow,
time
doesn't
flies.
It?
Yeah.
Wow. Well, listen, we'll take a break, a real quick break, and then we're going to come back, and then let's talk about, because this is one of the signs of how God is working in this chaotic world that is, as we say so often, seemingly going through this diabolical disorientation, although there's nothing new under the sun. But God is not hidden in his heaven beyond the beyond. God is ever forming, you talk about formation, ever forming, transforming his flock, his little flock, you know,
mm-hmm.
for good reason. So we'll come back and let you talk about, Sister, how you ended up in this community, where all this came from, okay? So we'll take a break. We'll be right back. We're here today. We're really happy to have Sister Teresa Waite from England, from Great Britain, and Jim Hensler, who is here and there. So he's with
from
us,
Chicago.
He's over there, so he's from Chicago. So we'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
want to be a partner, can't you see?
You're invited to St. Stan's Restoration Dinner Dance, going on tonight at 7 p.m. at the Chateau Ritz, 9100 North Milwaukee Avenue in Niles. This exciting event will support the continuing restoration of St. Stanislaus Kluska Church, home for Catholics of Chicago since 1867. Open 24 hours for prayer and celebrating the Mass in three languages. St. Stanislaus Kluska is the sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. Purchase tickets at the door tonight. For complete details, visit sanctuaryofthedivinemercy.org. That's sanctuaryofthedivinemercy.org. Join us for St. Stan's Restoration Dinner Dance tonight, Friday, July 18th at 7 p.m. at the Chateau Ritz, 9100 North Milwaukee Avenue in Niles. The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com. Christ gave Sister Faustina Kowalska the gift of the Divine Mercy Chaplet. Come to St. Stanislaus Kluska, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and pray with us. Visit sanctuaryofdivinemercy.org. That's sanctuaryofdivinemercy.org. For the complete schedule of Masses in English, Polish, and Spanish, and the recitation of the Divine Mercy Chaplet, come to St. Stanislaus Kluska, corner of Evergreen and Noble. That's two blocks north of Division on Evergreen, just off the Kennedy Expressway. Christ is waiting.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks so much for being with us on this. Wow, what is today? Today is a dinner dance.
Today's a dinner dance.
Today we got the dinner dance tonight. You know, so it's Friday, TGIF. Thank God it's Friday. We're going into a beautiful weekend here in Chicago. But we're very happy, most happy, to have Sister Teresa Waite and Jim Hensler from the community of Our Lady of Walsingham, and sisters from England, from Great Britain, and it's intriguing. It's a kind of an enigma, a mystery as to what would provoke. Or I mean, I'm an old man, you know, already. So people, they say, okay, but I'm not really that old, but I am getting up there. You know, we all just like you, Christina, right? Yeah.
We're all getting old, but we're young in the spirit.
You're young. You know, you're young. But anyway, but you're very young, sister. And so, you know, people look at you and say, let me just say, I recall, because we were on the radio already when Pope Benedict went to England. And I don't know what your sense was, but there was so much negative publicity in preparation for his pilgrimage or his visitation to Great Britain, as if it was going to be a complete and absolute flop, but that nobody wanted him there, that he was unwelcome as well by many. And yet when he went, the media, even the BBC, was flabbergasted because the response was unbelievable. And what was most unbelievable was the response of the young people in Great Britain. So it just kind of confounds the wise of the world. So you're young, people look at you and they say, why would you, what are you doing? What are you doing with your life, you know? Where do you come from? What are you all about?
Yeah, so perhaps I can share a little bit of my journey with you then.
Sure.
And how I made this choice. So, yeah, I'm 30 years old. I come from a Catholic family, like one of six children. And parents always took us to church on Sundays and taught me how to pray. So I always like had the basics. And always had that sort of friendship with God.
Sure.
And learning how to pray.
Can I ask, are you older, younger?
I'm the third.
The third, okay.
The third child.
Okay.
And so my faith was always important to me. And one lovely little thing, the best spiritual advice I've ever been given, one of the best things about prayer, was our head teacher used to say, prayer is like a telephone conversation with God.
Interesting.
And he'd say, get on that telephone to God. And as a little child, I took that very literally, so I thought, oh, okay, so when you make the sign of the cross, that's like dialing the number.
Oh, interesting.
I just go, hi, God, had my stair school today. And I just used to talk to God.
Sure.
About my day. And I guess after a while, I thought, well, you know, if you're friends with someone, you don't just do all the talking, you listen as well. And so I knew it was important to kind of listen to God and live the teachings of the church. But like many young women, I guess for quite a while, I did dream of marriage and children and the whole fairy tale. That's kind of what I wanted for quite a while. And I think when I was a teenager, probably most of my prayer would be, dear God, please let Dream Boy love me and let us get married and have children. Just thinking, I want this, I want that. But I remember reading like Mark's Gospel and Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane and him saying to his father, you know, Father, if it's possible, let this cup of suffering pass, yet not what I will, but what you will. And that, as a teenager, was a really key thing for me, because I thought, yeah, for years, you know, I've been thinking about what I want, but I need to think about what God wants. So I would often add to my prayers, well, yet not what I will, but what you will. And I started to pray, you know, God, help me to want to do your will and help to trust you. And I went on like a lot of youth retreats as a young person, like in my 20s. And each time I went on a retreat, it was like God would give me a little nudge. I went there thinking maybe I'll meet a nice Catholic man to marry. But God has other plans. And I was actually a nurse before I joined the community. And that was a wonderful vocation. You know, I thought I could love and serve God by loving and serving others, and what a beautiful way to serve God. But after a while, I realised that as a nurse, I could sort of help people physically and emotionally, but not so much spiritually. And I thought, well, that's the most important thing. You know, there's a lot of people in our world that don't know the love of God. And we hear, you know, depression rates are so high these days, so many people that are depressed. But for me, I've always had that friendship with God, and I thought, if only others also knew the love of God, what a difference that would make. So, you know, I started to think about how I could more share that love of God. And I met Sister Camilla of our community at a youth retreat. And I remember she was leading a holy hour, a reflection for a holy hour with the Blessed Sacrament. And when she introduced herself, she just happened to mention that she used to be a nurse. And it's like God used that moment to say, see, just because you're a nurse, you're not going to escape me. And I read on their website that they took the Carmelite rule, that they had a lot of prayer, and that they emphasised about consenting to God's will for us and valuing people for who they are and not what they do. And I was just really touched by a lot of what I found on the website that was speaking to my heart. So although, like many young women, I had thought about marriage and children, I began to pray, well, God, what do you really want for me? Put in my heart the desire that's going to help me to live most to the full and to bring you glory and to bring happiness to me and others. Yeah, so the desire just grew.
The spirituality, idea or the experience of the experience of God, because spirituality is it would imply an encounter with God, and most specifically with, we have to say, you know, these days we're talking about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who has revealed himself fully in Jesus Christ, so that there's this personal incarnational kind of and I notice in the community of Our Lady of Walsingham, this emphasis on incarnational spirituality or the incarnation. I'd like you to talk to a little bit about that. But going back to when you were young, you're still young, but I mean when you were before you turned 30, you know. So when you were a teenager and in your 20s,
2 weeks ago.
Only 30.
Like Christina, maybe you guys have the same birth date.
Right.
When's your birthday?
23rd of June.
Okay, so
close.
A little bit. But the in dealing with young people, can you say something about? Let me just say the purpose our doors are open 24/7 because we want that people can come away from the noise of the world and have that encounter with God, knowing that there's a place, a refuge, a sanctuary to bring him to help him get in touch with that interior, inner chamber, that sanctuary that is within us. Your own experience, and maybe with your peers, you know, before you went into religious life, where are young people with that spirituality or prayer?
Well, I don't know if I can speak for all young people, but I know, like, for me, growing up, I was I went to a sort of Christian secondary school, but I didn't actually know that many other people that were practicing their faith. So I personally felt quite alone in practicing the faith. I found out about Eucharistic adoration because I went on a confirmation retreat when I was 15 and found out that there was such a thing and started going, choosing to go by myself because I thought, okay, well, if prayer's like a telephone conversation with God, well, Eucharistic adoration, that's like going to see Jesus in his own house. Right. And I just thought, that is so amazing. So I was kind of by myself with that, though, for years. But what I have found going to youth retreats is that when people are introduced to Eucharistic adoration and they're explained that's truly Jesus, you know, body, blood, soul and divinity in the host, and he's there and he's loving you and you can be there with him and speak to him and listen to him, I think young people just find that amazing because they might not know the words of how to pray. They might not have been well catechized. They might not even know their rosary or any of that. But if they know Jesus is there and they can just sit there and be with him and that they're welcome, then amazing things can happen.
So what about going back to the papal visit, the visit of Pope Benedict, and the fact that the media, BBC, and the other media outlets were, am I right when I say, rather, flabbergasted, is that the word? It was shocking to them that so many young people, not just Catholic, but even, because as Catholics, you're quite a minority, I would think, aren't you?
Yes, I think Catholics are only around 6% of 6%. The population in England, I think.
So what do you attribute the response of the young people to? Because most of those young people hadn't been perhaps catechized, or they weren't Catholic, or they hadn't been exposed to the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. What do you think?
I wonder if perhaps it's because we seem to have so much in our society. We're, you know, quite rich compared to the rest of the world, and young people have so many choices. But maybe they just feel a little bit overwhelmed by all of that, and maybe even a bit sick of all the materialism. And I just get the sense that maybe people are waking up and thinking, surely there's more to life than this.
Sure.
And then the Pope comes over and they're interested. You know, why would anyone want to be a Christian?
Right.
I guess if they know so little about Christianity, which I think people don't know much these days because it's not handed on, there's no reason for them not to, you know, explore. They haven't probably received the same prejudices from their parents because nothing's been handed to them. So what have they got to lose?
That's interesting. And so that gives a sense of a hope for the future, you know, because my hope certainly is that there's some kind of a collective awakening, reawakening to these mysteries.
See, I don't think young people these days, I don't think they sort of hate the church or hate Christianity. They just don't know. They just, you know, they haven't been told anything. So if we can proclaim the message of love and how wonderful Christianity is, there's not as much blocking them. We just need to get the message across.
So that brings us back to the mission of the community, Our Lady. Now, you've been in the community how long?
4 years, about four and a half years.
Yeah. So that is the mission, am I right, to help people in their own journey of discernment?
That's right. So we are, and I'll say a bit more about Walsingham as a place at some point, but Walsingham, this little shrine in England, is where we remember the mystery of the Annunciation. So it's about Mary's yes to God and her complete freedom to say yes, to embrace God's call. And so our community is that kind of vocational, incarnational. You know, Mary said yes, the Word became flesh, and she gave Jesus to the world. And if we can help other people to be like Mary, you know, to ponder the Word of God as she did, to treasure the Word in her heart as she did, and to have that openness of the Spirit, the let it be done to me according to your Word, then people can live their lives to the full and Jesus becomes kind of more enfleshed in them. That's the incarnational part of it. But, you know, we know that we're all called to holiness, just from the fact of being baptized, that we're called to holiness. And whether that's lived as a married person or a priest or religious or a single person, the important thing is opening our hearts and our minds to God and saying yes to him. But there could be things blocking us, whether it's lack of knowledge sure. or difficulties that we've been through in life that might be stopping us from really hearing God's call.
Sure.
So we just give young people that accompaniment and that support and help them to just see more clearly what is it that God could be asking of them.
So we're gonna take another break, and then when we come back, maybe we can pursue this a little bit more. So, you know, what exactly do you do? What does a community do? How do you reach out to people? Do you reach out, or do people come to you? What constitutes the life, you know, let's say on a day-to-day basis? You know, well, let's look at that, because this is a new community, and I don't know whether our listeners are aware of this, but this is happening all over the world. You know, it's as if God is, I say God, Our Lady, because two sides of the same coin, right? But I've always said that Our Lady is sprinkling the world with sanctuaries. You know, a community is a sanctuary, mm-hmm. right? Just as a family should be the domestic church, which means a family should be a sanctuary, the dwelling place of God. This is what we value here at St. Stanislaus Kostka, that we are a sanctuary, that the doors open, that we want to create the space so there can be this encounter with God. But this is happening all over the world. It's quite interesting. And when you go to Rome, I'm assuming you've been to Rome.
Yes.
You have, yeah. It's amazing, isn't it? The number of young people, young religious, young priests, it's absolutely amazing. I mean, they're coming from all over the world for pilgrimage or visitation or for studies, but it is a sign of unbelievable hope that something is happening. Something is happening, and I think you've given a sense of where that might be coming from, and that is that there is this perhaps a natural void that wants to be filled, and the stuff of the world, the things of the world, aren't really going to satisfy. I was going to come back to what St. Augustine said, that we're not going to really rest until we rest in God. We've been created for God, by God, for God. And so deep down, whether we know it or not, we're in search of God. And then it comes along, people like yourselves, you know, the community of Our Lady of Walsingham, and it begins to inspire interest into something that, well, I didn't know, but this ignites something within me. Something's going on. Anyway, we'll come back and let you talk about what it is you do, how you reach out to these to the people, or do people come to you? Anyway, we'll let you talk about that. And Jim, you're gonna have to talk a little bit about what happened to you.
Yeah, sure.
What
it's
happened
still,
to you?
Still happening. To
it's
me.
Still happening. Right? And it's gonna happen the rest of your life. You know, it's a work of a lifetime. So we'll be right back. We're with Sister Teresa Waite and Jim Hensler from the Community of Our Lady of Walsingham from England. And we'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Supported Winds of Change in AM 750 WNDZ.
Dance with me. I want to be a partner. Can't you see?
You're invited to St. Stan's Restoration Dinner Dance, going on tonight at 7 p.m. at the Chateau Ritz, 9100 North Milwaukee Avenue in Niles. This exciting event will support the continuing restoration of St. Stanislaus Kostka Church, home for Catholics of Chicago since 1867. Open 24 hours for prayer and celebrating the Mass in three languages. St. Stanislaus Kostka is the sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. Purchase tickets at the door tonight. For complete details, visit sanctuaryofthedivinemercy.org. That's sanctuaryofthedivinemercy.org. Join us for St. Stan's Restoration Dinner Dance tonight, Friday, July 18th at 7 p.m. at the Chateau Ritz, 9100 North Milwaukee Avenue in Niles. The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com. You've heard us say that Winds of Change is listener-supported. That means you help us stay on the air with your dollars and your prayers. And we are asking for that help now. Please take a moment and go to our website, winds
WindsOfChangeShow.com. That's WindsOfChangeShow.com. On the upper right-hand side of the page, there is a link. Support Winds of Change Show. Click on that link and donate securely with any major credit card. With your help, Winds of Change will continue to bring you the truth.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks so much for being with us. We're really happy and blessed, really privileged and blessed to have Sister Teresa Waite and Jim Hensler with us in the studio today from the community of Our Lady of Walsingham. Am I saying that right?
Yeah, we say Walsingham, but Walsingham, Americans would say Walsingham.
I'm so sorry.
Well, and that's fine.
Just slap me there. You know? I'm going to let you say it from now on, you know. From England, you know, we're happy to have you. Your first time in
Thank
Chicago.
You.
And this is very inspiring. And the history, how this came into being, you know, how God is working in the lives of individuals to bring this into fruition.
Yes, because our history and our mission are really tied up, and the work that we do. So Sister Camilla, who's our community servant, she had some religious life experience in Italy, but didn't take final vows with that community, didn't feel called to do that, and came back to England, looking for, you know, what religious community is it? But while she was looking, she met many other young women who were also searching, wondering what is God's plan for them? Should they get married or join religious communities? And just not knowing. So with some help, she set up a vocations group in London, in the Westminster Diocese. And originally that was just for women, but then they met men as well who were discerning, what's God asking of me? So they came together and they would have guest speakers every month. They would pray together. And so much good came from that group, that support group. Many of people in that vocations group joined existing religious orders. Some got married, some chose single life. And so there's a great fruit that was coming from this. A group of the women in that vocations group still thought, well, we think God's calling us to religious life, but you know, we don't know where. And God's providence provided that the cardinal at the time, Cormac Murphy O'Connor, gave them a little flat in London where they could live, pray together, but keep part-time jobs. And that would give them time to discern, you know, is it religious life? And after a couple of years, Sister Camilla, along with others, and they were getting the call to think, we think a new community has been asked for in the church that would continue this beautiful work that's been done so far, continue to bear fruit for all vocations. So with some help of facilitators and guidance from the church, they wrote the statutes of this new community. And so the community is about, you know, giving people that support to find their vocation in life and to grow in that freedom to say yes.
This is kind of unique. I mean, I don't know if there's another community that does such a thing, is it?
We heard of I think there's like vocation sisters and fathers that were founded a few hundred years ago, more particularly for priestly vocations. Mm-hmm. But it's great that obviously vocation's so important. Why not have another community that deals with it? And we're really looking at sort of all vocations as well, which I think is part of the unique thing. And the other thing that's unique is that it's the community of Our Lady of Walsingham, based now, why Walsingham? Well, Walsingham is England's national shrine to Our Lady. It actually dates back nearly 1,000 years to 1061, where a woman called Rasheldis had a devotion to Mary, asked if there was some way that she could honour her, and in spirit, in prayer, in a dream, was asked to build a copy of the house in Nazareth where Mary had lived and where the Annunciation took place. That simple little, it was a simple wooden hut, was built in the 11th century. Within 100 years, a big priory was built around it. And Walsingham became really famous. It was one of the main shrines in Christendom. Even kings and queens, starting from Henry III in the 13th century, came on pilgrimage to Walsingham to remember Mary's yes at the Annunciation, the ground and origin of her joys. And it was a place where we could all think how we see our own yes to God. Now, Walsingham, as a shrine, was mostly destroyed at the Reformation. So Henry VIII, the split with Rome, 1538, dissolution of the monasteries in ruins. But we can see there part of the original priory. The Holy House, which had been built, we can see a little plaque there that says this is where the Holy House was, because excavation work has shown us that.
Sure.
And we, in the National Shrine, have one of the slipper chapels, which is a chapel that pilgrims stopped off at along the way. They'd pray and walk the rest of the way into Walsingham. It dates back to 1340. So we're really lucky, fortunate that we have that link for the past. So Walsingham just kind of came into disuse, really, as a shrine for hundreds of years. But within the last 100 years, things began to happen. Some of the Anglicans thought, well, perhaps, you know, we should remember Mary. And they started building a little shrine to Mary and a copy of the Holy House. The Slipper Chapel, which we now have in Walsingham, this is just a little village in Norfolk on the east of England. That was bought by a woman called Charlotte Boyd. It had just become into disrepair, and she gave it to the Catholic Church, and it was updated and renewed and is now the National Catholic Shrine to Our Lady. And it's a place where we remember the Annunciation of Mary's yes. And that's why our community has taken that name, because it's all about living in the presence of God, sure, as Mary did. You know, hearing the word of God and keeping it, treasuring the word in our hearts, saying yes to God. So the word of God becomes enfleshed in us, and we can bring Jesus to the world, whether we're married or single or religious. So that's kind of the gift that's been given to our community that we want to share with everyone else, this beautiful charism of Mary's yes. And that charism is for everyone. So that's why we're having a women's branch, a men's branch, and we hope to have lay associates in the future. And we hope that more people will come to Walsingham. More people have been coming in the last 100 years. That's why we feel so hopeful. Because Pope Leo XIII, back in the 19th century, once said, when England comes back to Walsingham, Mary will come back to England.
Interesting. Wow. Yeah.
It's a belief that's really, could be really important for the new evangelization, for the reconversion of England.
That is very interesting. What are you? Are your sisters and the brothers? Do you actually have brothers now?
Jim's going to be the first.
Jim's going to be the first. What an interesting thing, you know.
Indeed.
Are you actually on the property there?
Well, we're very fortunate. So we, how God provides, we were offered to run a house of prayer for the Brentwood Diocese. So we don't own our own property yet because we're new. We don't have much. But we receive a stipend for running this house of prayer. And there's a couple of separate buildings. So we can have women and we can have the men discerning.
But I mean, is that at the shrine?
Oh, no, this is actually in the Brentwood Diocese.
Okay, yeah, it's like that was a couple first, hours away.
Okay. Yeah, that was the first kind of place we were offered to work. And we're so grateful for it. But we also take it in turns to travel up to Walsingham to welcome the pilgrims, to open and unlock the shrine, to talk to people about the spirituality of Walsingham. Because we really feel that is key for evangelization, people understanding that we all have a role in saying our yes to God, so the kingdom of God will come in our own hearts. And
the shrine director at the time was very generous, and he donated a little cottage there for the community to use. When they're up at the shrine ministering. Mm. And interesting enough, that shrine director now, just, a month ago, was elected the Bishop of Brentwood.
Oh, that's a good thing, isn't it?
Yeah.
And
God's providence.
Yeah, indeed.
Wow. Jim, you may be going when?
Probably December.
In December.
Yeah, hopefully. I'm going to be applying for that visa. The community consists of all folks from Europe right now, and so they've never had to sponsor someone from over the pond, as they say. But so they had to kind of take care of some things with what they call barristers over there, lawyers, to be able to get the proper, be able to do the proper visa paperwork and legwork, and they got to go ahead for that. So now I'm going to be taking up the ball on my end and it's about a 3.5 month process, apparently, to do that. So hopefully, if all goes well, I'll be over there during Advent. So,
fantastic. How did you end up with
that? I don't know if we have enough time for that. All I can tell you, my journey is, I mean, everyone's journey is different, but mine is certainly different from Teresa's. And I'll use this little quote, actually, and tie it in with the resurrectionist, right?
Sure,
that's
sure,
what you are,
exactly,
Father.
Yeah.
I saw this quote from, I hope I'm pronouncing this right, Brother Bogdan Jansky.
Bogdan Jansky.
Okay, yeah. In any case, this is a great quote. A truly religious person does not have to regret his past because it was a condition for his call.
Right, exactly.
And so in my instance, even though I was born and raised Catholic and went to, you know, Catholic school from, you know, grade school all the way to college, I was away from the church for over 20 years. And when I mean, if people asked me if I was Catholic, I'd say, yeah, just like I'm German or I'm Irish, you know. It was a trait I had.
Yeah.
You know, and I pursued worldly things, you know, I made lots of money working in the IT industry and, for several years and then kind of got tired of that and then worked in the sports industry. I was thinking, boy, I want to do something I like to do, you know, and worked in professional sports and the sales side of things and should have been my dream job and it still left me empty. And there's a lot more that goes into that, but basically I reached a point where, you know, I was just empty, you know, and I wanted more and I didn't know what that was. And I've always believed in God, but you know, it was a God of, more influence from, you know, the 60s kind of ethic of do your own thing, don't hurt anybody else. And, you know, everything will be fine, that kind of thing, but not thinking that if you do that. More often than not, you're hurting yourself.
Sure.
And so, and that ripples out to the folks you're with, and you get blind. You know, you get blinders on, and I certainly did. And it finally reached a point where, I, you know, was humble enough, or God humbled me enough, to finally pray and ask for guidance. What Teresa said of, what do you want me to do? I'm tired. All the things that I've wanted to do. Even though I might have done them, they left me empty. And so finally, a point about 4 years ago, I asked, you know, God to point me where he wants me. What does he want me to do? And it was just like a day or so later, I got an email. I believe it was from my sister that lived out of town who happened to read your book, Father.
Really?
And she sent me a link. And the only thing I remember for the link is it showed the image of Our Lady of the Sign, you know, in the shrine.
Right.
And immediately I was like, something drew me in, and strangely enough, it was only, you know, a couple miles from where I live in the city, and so I went there. I went to St. Stan's and went in, and back then, I don't know if you recall, but the shrine was actually behind the sanctuary because of all the construction.
Right, that's right.
And
that's
so
right,
it was really, you walked in, it was just like, and I knew something was happening here. I didn't know anything about Eucharistic adoration, even though,
interesting.
You know, and I have to really thank you, because it was a great catechesis for me, because I would come to Mass as often as I could, and just obviously staying to pray in adoration as well. But you gave me an excellent catechesis, because I don't know if it was part of growing up and the times that I did in terms of the instruction I got was in one ear out the other.
Sure.
But hearing just your sermons, it was really like hearing truth.
Thank you.
And so it was a beautiful thing, and it was just a period of time. And eventually, you know, I don't have a lot of time to go into it, but eventually I had done some seeking and other things, but I heard about this community, and a lot of the things resonated. And just to kind of tie it back, being at a small world, I learned about them, obviously, originally through the Internet. Last night, or was it two nights ago, when I brought Teresa to introduce you to her, we were leaving the shrine.
Mm-hmm.
And we're walking out the door, and maybe you can pick it up, Teresa.
And a woman came up to me and she said, "Oh, are you one of those sisters in the community of Our Lady of Walsingham?"
You're kidding.
And by the way, this is the first time I've been in America.
That's
first time
amazing.
I've been to this church. There's only like a few of us wearing this little habit. And
right.
I was like, "Oh, how did you know?" And she went, "Oh, well, I'm discerning vocation, and
you gotta be kidding.
I saw your website." And I was like, "Wow, well," so I gave her this beautiful act of entrustment to Our Lady that Walsingham that we pray to pray with. I thought, wow,
yeah,
it's funny.
So hi, Margaret, if you're out there listening.
Yeah, hi, Margaret.
Said her and her friends are discerning vocations, and they have a strong attraction to the English martyrs. And so it's a small world,
it
you
sure
know?
It sure is, yeah. Well, you know, we've only got about, let's say, 3 minutes, believe it or not. I feel like we've just gotten started, but it is a, let me go back to what I was saying initially, and that is that, you know, and people, we have to, in spite of all the difficult stuff that's going on in the world and all around us and within us, I suppose, you know, we'd have to say, but we should be challenged to go deeper, you know, and to understand and know that God is the God of history, and He's not hidden in His heaven beyond, but He's here. He's among us, and this is a sign. This is a, I think, just the fantastic, the charism and the mission, the whole Annunciation. You know, Mary's complete disposition, her receptivity to the inner workings of God's Spirit, and her fiat, which, as you said, you know, in saying yes, incarnation happens. God reproduces, or God becomes flesh. But that because we come from God and we're destined for God, and God wants us to live in Him, that He's absolutely aware of what's going on and wants to tap into the deep recesses of the soul, and so that He would bring into fruition, into existence, a community that at this time would facilitate, serve others in this discernment. You know, yeah. is really a great sign of hope.
Mm. Yeah, we feel so hopeful for the future. It's, you know, I wouldn't have expected to be in a community in its founding years, but then you just think, you just trust God to provide. Sure. It's a charism that God has given, and a charism is a gift for the building up of the church, and we just have to cooperate with that. But we do very much, you know, ask everyone's prayers for our little community.
Absolutely.
That we may bring glory to God, and that's the most important thing. Let's bring glory to God and bring other people to God. That's what we want to do.
You know, the other thing too, and I just want to make mention, and I think this is the uniqueness and the beauty of the Catholic faith, is that there's historical continuity. You know, God is the faithful one here, right? He's consistent and constant and persevering, and as the Pope said, you know, the whole story of salvation history is a God who is faithful, working among a people who are unfaithful, and to in a little bit of time that we're given on this earth, to know that we're part of this bigger, this cosmic, mystical reality that is not going to go away, you know, and to have this, you know, connection to all those who can't. You know, when you were talking about the, well, we're out of time, but just Our Lady of Walsingham?
Yeah.
Just the history, you know, and that it seem to go into ruins, and yet has been resurrected. This is a, and it's Our Lady, beautiful, beautiful. You know what? We're out of time. I hate to say this, but thank you so much for being with us. This has been a real blessed day. And everybody, I pray that you have a blessed weekend. Sister Teresa, Jim, thank you so much for being with us. Almighty God, Almighty God bless all of you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
A wonderful,
Amen.
Blessed weekend to all. Ciao. Bye-bye.
Makes no sense. Do we search deeper truths or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Can you see? The winds have changed. We marvel and flatter such meaning.